The book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 6. The title of this morning's message is Solving Problems for the Sake of Furthering the Gospel. Solving Problems for the Sake of Furthering the Gospel. I wanted to make it like really short, but I couldn't do it. Because that's exactly what we see here. And what we should take to heart as a lesson to apply to our local fellowship that is here at Refuge. And so solving problems for the sake of furthering the gospel is what we have. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Lord, as we search the word, we ought to desire to have a good understanding. Lord, again, we don't want this just to be a knowledge of a historical event that took place within the early church, perhaps 5 years into the church being born from the time of the day of Pentecost, Lord. But rather, may it serve us as an example, something that would give us wisdom and discernment and insight in its application to the church today. That we would all participate in serving within the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That the gospel may be furthered not only in the hearts of others, but in our hearts as well. And so help us to gain a good grasp of what we have here. And help us to be mindful in its application to Refuge Bible Fellowship. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Now, if you consider the book of Acts and what we've gone over up to this point, you will notice that the attacks against the church have been constant from the very beginning. Initially, on the day of Pentecost, we saw how Peter was given a divine opportunity to testify of who Jesus is, because the people were thinking that the disciples who were filled with the Spirit, and remember that they were given the ability to speak in different tongues, that is, in the native languages of the peoples that were gathered there in Jerusalem in that day, and they thought they were drunk. And so that gave Peter an opportunity to explain to them that they were not drunk, but they were filled with the Spirit of God. But it gave him an opportunity, most of all, and more importantly, to speak of the mighty works of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were declaring the mighty works of God in their native languages of the peoples, but it gave Peter an opportunity to speak of the gospel. Peter explained and called on them to repent and be baptized. But you could say it was a slight opposition, a slight misunderstanding but it afforded Peter an opportunity to bring about the gospel. Well, we also had the situation with the lame beggar that was healed at the temple. Peter was able to, at that time, witness to the crowd that had gathered because of this man who had been healed. As he spoke of Jesus Christ and in whose power this man was healed, the religious leaders were agitated. It says that they were bewildered, but they were also unsure of what was happening. So there was a little opposition. They had him arrested, put in jail, and the next day they were heard. They were cross-examined. Again, not a good day, right? It's never a good day when you're arrested and put in jail for your faith. And yet Peter discerned in that moment once more that he was presented with a divine opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ and to tell them about salvation through him alone. There is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so he was able to say this to them against some opposition, some persecution, and yet Peter saw it as a divine opportunity to bring about the gospel. And the apostles actually went back to the rest of the disciples and told them about everything that had taken place. They prayed that God would grant them to continue to speak God's word with all boldness. That's what they prayed for. But then as the church was united, having all things in common, we saw that at the end of chapter 4, they were getting together daily, breaking bread, sat under the teaching of the apostles, that is the New Testament as we know it today, praying together. We have this situation that comes up in chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, where there was corruption from within, and God stopped that so that fear and reverence would come upon not only God's people, but everyone else. Acts 5:14 says, "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." This was after the whole event with Ananias and Sapphira. At this, the religious leaders who had previously warned Peter and John not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ had all of the apostles arrested. And this time, they weren't just told not to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, but they also flogged them and then released them. And yet, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, "And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus." Persecution, opposition, challenges, misunderstandings. Sometimes we see all of these things and we misinterpret them. We don't see them for what they are. Now, granted, the disciples, the apostles, they had the right perspective. They were seeing these things as opportunities. Opportunities to preach and teach Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, Satan will never gain the upper hand because there have always been attempts by Satan to stop, to weaken, to disrupt, and undermine the work of the Lord. And yet, what was clearly understood is that there was nothing that was going to stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:18 says, "And I tell you, you are Peter," as Jesus was speaking to Peter. It says, "And on this rock I will build my church," that is Jesus Christ, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." In John chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. All in preparation. Persecutions, oppositions, confrontations, divine opportunities. Leonard Ravenhill said, quote, the early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Isn't that true? We know this to be true. We know the New Testament. We know the word. We're going through the book of Acts. This is true. The early church was indeed married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. We have evidence of this just in the first six chapters of Acts, and it keeps going. And we can attest that the early church endured some serious persecution. And yet, in spite of it, it grew, and the plans and purposes of God in Christ for more people to know salvation was being accomplished and continues to this day. It hasn't stopped. Even what we have before us this morning, this seemingly small problem that we see here in the issue with the widows, listen, it is a spiritual attack. We need to see it for what it is. It's not. It's a seemingly small issue. But if it's not seen in the proper, with the proper perspective, it can be used to divide and even weaken or destroy a local fellowship. The church will continue to go on. But it's issues like this that can destroy, undermine, and weaken a local fellowship that is like refuge. These things need to be discerned for what they are, spiritual in nature. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The discernment of this truth would be of greater benefit if more of the church, the individuals that make up the body of Christ, the local church, would grow in their knowledge and understanding of the Word of God and not be convinced by the enemy's tactics when he tries to divide and conquer from within the body of Christ or from without, even when it comes to what sometimes is looked at as somewhat unspiritual, that is, administrative challenges. Listen, it's all spiritual. Every area of ministry is a stewardship that's been entrusted to the body of believers. Every single aspect of ministry, there's not one thing that doesn't require the possession of the individual, of the Holy Spirit, and to walk in faithfulness to God. Not one area of ministry. Not one. J.B. Polhill said this, quote, the Jerusalem Christian community had witnessed considerable growth, and as is so often the case with rapid increase, administrative problems developed. And this is what we have here. But even with this, the church ought to be able to discern that these problems should be solved in order to serve, to strengthen and improve the church's effectiveness so that it would be better prepared to further the gospel while ministering to the body and growing as disciples individually of Jesus Christ. That's how it should be discerned. But the problem comes when the enemy and his intentions are not understood, when they're not discerned. when the problem itself just isn't understood as spiritual. As a potential issue that can bring about God's, or actually Satan's, intended work. To divide, to undermine, to weaken, or destroy God's work and the furtherance of the gospel. Think about that. We're dealing with some issue that has not been understood as spiritual. We deal with it for an extended period of time. All of our energy, all of our resources is poured into that one thing. That one thing. And what happens? At some point, we have to re-engage in outreach, in reaching out to those who are lost. That's what can happen. So let's learn about this situation, that we may be a better equipped church to deal with situations such as this. And keep our eyes on God's purpose for the church to make disciples, to evangelize the lost for the sake of the glory of God. Amen? That's what it should be. And we're all participating in this together. We should all understand this. So verse 1, we have quite simply the problem. It's spelled out for us. It's laid out clearly. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, what was happening as this complaint came before the leadership of the church? You notice what was happening? Disciples were increasing in numbers. That's anytime you see something like that happening, the growth of the church spiritually, in maturity or in numbers, rest assured that the enemy is going to try and get in there. That's just the way it goes. Why? Because Satan hates you, hates Jesus Christ, and he'll do everything and anything to try and undermine and destroy and delay and distract from God's work, the furtherance of the gospel. The disciples were increasing in number. And the complaint came from within the body of Christ, the local church in Jerusalem. As Christians, we ought to know that the enemy does not sleep, and neither should you, spiritually speaking. That should give you reason to be attentive, to be sober-minded, to always be aware of the tactics of the enemy, looking around, where's he going to come from? He's going to come at you. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The enemy does not sleep. We should not. We should always be on guard, for when the enemy attacks, that we're not caught off guard. We're surprised. We've been taken by surprise. That's why I reacted in that way. No. Brothers and sisters, we shouldn't use that as an excuse. I was unaware. I didn't discern properly. Well, let's sharpen our discernment by practice. That is, its application on a daily basis, that we may be able to discern when the enemy is trying to do a number on us. Remember, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, Pastor, are you saying that a need and a complaint within a church is the work of Satan trying to devour? Now, aren't you stretching or exaggerating a bit? It's a little old. This has a complaint. Tend to the complaint. Listen, I wish I was exaggerating. I wish I was stretching a bit, but I'm not. I've seen it firsthand. Not once, not twice, but time and time again. Little seemingly insignificant issues turned into major issues that cause divisions, cause hearts to grow cold, and cause people to leave. Doesn't it say in God's word, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my people, that you are mine, by the love that you have one for another, right? That love is expressed in a stick-to-itiveness of grace and of mercy and of understanding and forgiveness. Oftentimes what I've seen is what's demanded of everyone else is not something that is applied by the person who's demanding them. Like, remember what you're demanding of everyone else. Small things turn into big issues. This is why even here there is a big lesson. Seemingly a small situation, small issue, it's a big lesson we ought to learn, so that we may be in a better position to discern when the enemy is trying to use a small issue to divide, to destroy, or even to delay God's work of furthering the gospel. The problem? Well, the Greek-speaking Christians who were widows were saying that they were being neglected in the daily ministry, that is, the daily distribution. The Hellenists were inclined toward Greek culture. If they had a wrong perspective, so be it, but it wasn't an issue that the apostles took lightly either, whatever the complaint was. It's interesting, the whole relationship between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. David Guzik wrote this: the Hebrews regarded the Hellenists as unspiritual compromisers, and the Hellenists regarded the Hebrews as holier-than-thou traditionalists. So there. They had to learn how to remain in fellowship. Because as we've already seen, there was plenty of sharing within the fellowship of the saints. We saw that beginning in chapter 1, but we saw it at the end of chapter 2. We saw it continue on through chapter 4. They all had all things in common among the body of believers. There was not a needy person among them, according to Acts 4:34. There is nothing here indicating that the neglect of the Hellenist widows was a deliberate oversight either. Especially when a body of believers continues to grow, there will be things that are missed. That's part of the being gracious thing that we ought to apply to one another. Being gracious. But this might have been an oversight. Remember, the Bible tells us to believe the best about each other. I don't believe that was malicious in intent. That's why it's good to confront. It's good to go to that person. What did you mean by that? You know? But what will never be of benefit is murmuring. Gossiping will never, ever be beneficial within the body of Christ. The spreading of complaints against the leadership. I've seen that over and over. And I'm not talking about just Refuge. Refuge, we've had that. But it's in every church. It's not common to us. Go to another church, guess what you'll find there? Yep, same thing. This situation could have easily turned into a church split. There was this complaint of one group against another. That was the problem. So the problem is stated, but here's the solution. Verse 2, It says, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the 12 apostles, they got together, addressed the issue with the right perspective. What is the Great Commission? To make disciples of all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Lord, right? And then teaching them to observe, teaching them to be obedient to the word of God. Before Jesus ascended, what did he tell his disciples? In chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In other words, the gospel was to continue to go out, not to just be known within the local fellowship that was there in Jerusalem, but to go out. The gospel had to be proclaimed. And it is not that the apostles thought they were better than everyone else. They were taught that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. They were being faithful to that which they had been appointed to. That is the ministry of the word, to prayer, to oversight, to making sure that the gospel was going out. They had the example, the perfect example of the perfect servant, the servant of all, and that is Jesus Christ himself. As he girded himself with the towel, got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples, being willing to take the lowest position to serve. At the same time, God did not call on these apostles to be everything to the church. That's impossible. Even Moses was told by Jethro, his father-in-law, to choose godly men to deal with issues within the 12 tribes of Israel. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 clearly states that the teachers, pastors, are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Everyone growing in Christ, giving themselves to the building up of the body of Christ in love. Each person doing their part. The apostles, in fact, delegated the task of choosing 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, for the task of the daily distribution. But they said, you choose. You choose, we will appoint. In other words, they gave the church the task to choose from among them. You choose 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and then bring them to us and present them to us. We will appoint them. Now, what would this allow the apostles to do? It would allow them to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see, as we give ourselves even to what seems to be small things, there's nothing small within ministry. Every part of ministry requires the whole man. The devotion and commitment of you in its entirety to fulfilling faithfully that which God has entrusted to you to fulfill. Not in part, not only certain days, but completely. A young man said to Donald Gray Barnhouse, I'd give the world to be able to teach the Bible like you. Looking him straight in the eyes, Dr. Barnhouse replied, good, because that's exactly what it'll cost you. Deny yourself. Give yourself wholeheartedly to the service of the Lord. Because the apostles were putting it upon the people. Instead of doing it themselves, or maybe taking the suggestion of someone who said, maybe you should roll up your sleeves and get in here and help, and this wouldn't be a problem. The apostles wisely looked to the people for help. and gave them the task of choosing seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. You pick them out. Just bring them. Wise, discerning response to the issue. Now, the men that they chose had to be men who could be relied upon. People who are given the stewardship of a ministry are not ones that need to be babysat. In other words, taken by the hand and, you know, reminded of things. And no, you're instructed, given every tool to do what you need to do. Now go and do it. It's a bigger picture that you're fulfilling, a bigger purpose and a bigger plan that God has for the local church. That's what we need to understand. These need to be men who would make wise decisions in fulfilling their appointed tasks. James Montgomery Boyce said, quote, "The apostles were not trying to protect their own rights. They were not even protecting their own point of view. They simply wanted to solve the problem. And they all worked together to do just that." That is, the whole church worked together to solve the issue. Well, what was the response and results of this? This is something to note as this is being worked out. Verse 5 says, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, and a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." So this is what took place. By the way, even as they did that, sometimes someone may say, "Oh, well, they were seeking the popularity, you know, to be popular among the people. That's why they gave this task to everyone. You choose, and whoever you pick, then we'll just go with that." That's not what happened. They had to verify, because the responsibility and the accountability fell with, or remained with, the apostles. They were all in agreement, because the people knew that what the apostles had said was sound, it was true. And the people were pleased with the direction the apostles had given them. They followed through with the selection of the seven men, full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and the apostles laid their hands on them. They agreed, laid hands on them, prayed, and appointed them to the task. Seven men. And was it for 7 days? We don't know. But it was seven men that were chosen. Again, I ask you, did you know that there is not one unspiritual work within the church? There's not one area. Whether you eat or drink or do anything, do all to the glory of God. Do everything with excellence, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Every single work that is accomplished here is spiritual in nature, and it is for the furthering of the gospel. The cleaning up, the blowing down of the parking lot, the cleaning of the glass in the front, the sweeping of the front, the greeters getting here and praying and preparing themselves spiritually before the Lord, the ushers coming together, having a brief and praying together and preparing to serve one another, sound and CG, everyone working back there that you don't pay attention to unless something goes wrong with the screen, right? Every single area. Children's ministry. Youth on Wednesdays. The cleanup crew. The maintenance of the building. All of that is to facilitate the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if you know, you came for the first time. Everything was unkept. There were smudges all over the windows. There was trash by the front door. Just it looked like there was no really real value that was placed in to the church, the place where God had provided. I don't know, if I saw that, I'd be wondering, do you know that this is for the Lord? If you don't tend to the building itself being a distraction for the furtherance of the gospel in my own heart, I'll go somewhere else where it is valued. It's a perception, but it is true. Little details, all of those things work together for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts and minds of people. It would distract from worshiping God and the opportunity to preach and teach Jesus Christ. What was the result of the body being in agreement, dealing with this issue, it being laid to rest? Look at what the result was. Verse 7 says, "And the number of God and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Not only were the people coming to faith, but even the priests, the Jewish priests, were coming to faith. Why? Because everyone was willing to take part in the ministry of the gospel, to do their part. The gospel continued to go out, and its effectiveness was known. They took care of issues, and they continued to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you at the beginning of the message that the goal of the enemy is to destroy God's work, right? Even the seemingly small problem that we see here in the issue of the widows who had complained about them not receiving the daily distribution of their needs can divide and even weaken the testimony of the church. Things that need to be discerned as spiritual nature. I pointed to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 that says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, when I quoted Ravenhill, I did not give you the complete quote on purpose. I gave you the first portion. I'm going to give you the second part right now. Leonard Ravenhill said this, quote, "The early church was married to poverty, prisons, and persecutions. Today, the church is married to prosperity, personality, and popularity." Let's have the right perspective, church. The early church dealt with persecution, even poverty, imprisonment, beatings, constant opposition. For us, if we get rejected, it's like, oh, that's it. I'm not sharing my faith anymore. I'm just going to keep to myself. I'm not going to do that anymore. It's uncomfortable. You're not even going to be put in prison, let alone be beaten. We have to understand and discern when the enemy is trying to do a number on us from within. That's the point here. This issue could have turned into something that was serious. It was going in that direction. The enemy was the one that was trying to do a number on the church. May we be discerning in identifying when the enemy is using his little tactics to try and do something within the church. That way, we're able to address the issue, be all in agreement, and continue to move forward in the furtherance of the furthering of the gospel, and to see more people come to salvation the forgiveness of sins, and know the hope of heaven. Amen? Every ministry within a church should know that its mission is ultimately to facilitate the furtherance of the gospel within the heart of people, your own and the hearts of others. Let's pray. Father, we look to you. We know that things will come up. Lord, that's just what happens when people gather together. But help us to discern these things and be in agreement with the standard of your word. Lord, may we show that we can resolve these seemingly small issues so as to not allow them to grow, to get out of hand, and to turn into something that the enemy uses to disrupt or even destroy the furthering of the gospel, the very work that you've entrusted to the church to continue to bring about in the world, that more people would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to do that, Lord. Give us your spirit, and Lord, give us wisdom, that we may be a people who are on guard, Lord, that we know that the enemy does not sleep, but neither do we. We know the word, we know how to apply it, and Lord, we will make every effort by the empowering of the Holy Spirit to maintain spiritual integrity within the body of Christ here. That when others come through those doors, they may see the love that we have for one another and glorify you, our Lord. And that they would be moved closer, if they do not know salvation, that they would be moved closer to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And perhaps, Lord, in that moment, they would surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and believe on him. So, Lord, help us to facilitate that. Keep us from being hindrances or those things that stop perhaps someone from knowing salvation. Help us to walk in it and live it out. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.